This morning we shall study 1 Samuel chapter 10, continuing with the study of the life and ministry of King Saul, the first king of Israel. The topic is the anointing for service. Last Lord's Day we touch on the call, how God has called young Saul, how God has used his servant Samuel and the circumstances of Saul to bring the two of them together, and how Saul had been selected for service as the first king of Israel. The call of Saul was very personal. It was very private. One of the hardest thing the board of elders and the session and the church has to consider is the call of a person. A person comes up to the pastor and say that he is called. How does a person ascertain his calling? He says that the Lord has spoken to him and he now wants to give up his life to study in a Bible college for full-time ministry. And he requests the church for blessings, for support. On what basis should the church evaluate? A young person say that he is called to start another ministry in our midst, to reach out to the old folks. How should we ascertain that this new ministry is blessed of God? On what basis, what criteria should we use to check our ministry for service? One of the ways we can check is by the anointing of God. We do not have Samuel alive today to anoint our ministry. But for someone who is called into the full-time ministry, and for the matter for all of us who serve God in one way or another, we know how important it is to be anointed for ministry, for service. In the Old Testament, the method of anointing would be to use a vial of oil. Olive oil would be the kind of oil that they would use. And they would pour it upon the head of the person. And you'll find in the first verse of 1 Samuel chapter 10, that was exactly what Samuel did for Saul. Samuel took the vial of oil and poured it upon his head and kissed him and said, "Is it not because the Lord hath anointed thee to be captain, that is to be leader over his inheritance, that is Israel, his people?" Saul was called, and then now he was anointed with oil for this ministry, for service. And to let Saul know that this anointing was from God, he was given three signs, which we looked at very briefly. Three signs were given to him to let Saul know that his appointment was not from Samuel, that it was from God himself. That's how important it was. It was from God, through his servant, to establish in Saul's life that it is no accident, it is by God's appointment that you have been singled out, set apart, to be the captain of God's people Israel. And that is how you and I are to look at our ministry. At the beginning of the year, every year, all those who serve God in one way or another are asked to stand up where we are. And we are told to take an oath. And our pastor would pray for us. And that would be a kind of an anointing for the new year of service for God. To let us realize that what we have to do has been given to us by God and has been blessed by God for a ministry that we will give of our best, everyone included, no exception. No task is too menial that it does not require God's anointing. The anointing of God for service is very important because it will give us a sense of awe, a sense of reality that what we are doing has a spiritual dimension to help us realize that it is not just something that is mundane. We thank God for the people who collect the Lord's Supper cup once a month, every third Lord's Day. After we finish it, we put it in the slot that is in front of us. Who collects them? Who are the people who washes them? We thank God for the people who prepares the Lord's Supper. We thank God for the people who keep this place clean. We thank God for the people who arranges the hymnals, the chairs, who switches on and off the air condition, the people who work in the audiovisual department. Every one of us has a part to play to make our worship and our service and our time of fellowship and our worship of God a little better. But all of us must realize that it is not our own effort. It is not the pastor who has given you and I this task. It is God who has given to us this task. It is a calling. And therefore, since it is a calling, we must have this anointing. And this anointing will help us realize that what we are doing must be done without murmuring nor complaint. Must be done, in fact, with joy and with gladness. Because we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities. Very often, God may bless our service, but not the servant behind the service, because we have done so complaining. Saul must be anointed. After his anointing, you'll realize that his anointing will not only benefit Saul, but the people around him. Saul was a very peculiar case, as you'll find in this chapter. First, let us look at the three signs. And then we'll see how peculiar Saul's anointing was. Verse 2. Now when you leave me, Samuel said, when thou art departed from me today, then thou shalt find two men by Rachel's sepulcher in the border of Benjamin at Zelzah. That means when you return home. They will say to you, the assets which thou wentest to seek are found, and lo, thy father hath left the care of the assets and sorroweth for you, saying, what shall I do for my son? A very unusual sign, isn't it? Two strangers at that particular place called Rachel's sepulcher, where she was buried, in the border of the tribe of Benjamin. Just as you enter into your own territory, he was a Benjamite, at the town called Zelzah. Two strange women will say that your father is looking for you, the assets have been found, and he's worried for your safety. Second sign. Then shalt thou go on forward, you'll continue on your journey, and from thence thou shalt come to the plain of Tabor. And there you shall meet three men this time. First two women, now three men, going up to God, to Bethel, to the house of God. One of them will be carrying three young goats, or kids, and another carrying three loaves of bread, another carrying a bottle of wine. And when they see you, these three individuals, they will salute you. They will say hello to you. And they will give you two loaves of bread, which thou shalt receive of their hand. After that, continue on the third sign. How unusual it is for three strangers carrying these three particular objects specifically mentioned by Samuel, and the one carrying three loaves will give two to Saul. And then you will continue on. And as you come to the hill of God, where there is a garrison of the Philistines, and it shall come to pass when thou art come thither to the city, that thou shalt meet a company of prophets coming down from the high place with a psaltery, a harp, and a pipe and a harp before them, and they shall prophesy. And when you hear them prophesying, Samuel said, the Spirit of the Lord will come upon you, and thou shalt prophesy with them and shall be turned into another man. You will feel some kind of warmth, maybe, sensation all over you, how he will feel that he will be another man. We are not told, but you will be changed. And how will you be changed? Let it be when these signs are come to thee, that thou do as occasion serve thee, for God is with thee. And thou shalt go down before me to Gilgal, and behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days shalt thou tarry till I come to thee and show thee what thou shalt do. And as you read on, everything that God said came to pass. And how will he know that he will turn to another man? He started prophesying as well. These three signs will be impressed into the mind and heart of young Saul, that he will know without a shadow of doubt that he had truly been called by God to be the captain, the leader of God's inheritance, Israel. No shadow of doubt, no way he can forget his call. That's how special his anointing was. After his anointing, he received these three signs for confirmation. And these, Samuel said in verse 7, these signs, the word signs there means miracles. Prophecies will be fulfilled in a very brief moment in your lifetime when we separate. They are to be signs for you that God is with you. How blessed it is for Saul, isn't it? To be told that from now onwards, when you are captain of my inheritance, God is with you. That is the significance of the anointing, that God is with you in your service. So don't murmur, don't complain. Sometimes it may be hard. Sometimes when you do all these little menial little tasks, nobody comes up to you to say thank you. And so sometimes you can be very dejected. I felt like that once. When I first became a Christian, I was from another church. Nobody wants to open the church door. And so I volunteered, my big mouth, volunteer. Like Peter, always be the first one to open the big mouth. So I volunteer. Hold the keys. That means I have to be there as the first person to open the door, or else they can't get in. And I have to be the last person to leave, to lock up. First Sunday, no problem. Happily do it. After 1 month, 2 months, 3 months, 4 months, 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. What is this? Nobody comes up to me and say thank you. Nobody bothers. Once in a while, when I'm late or hang outside waiting for me to open the door, I get all kinds of stares. When you do something wrong, when the cup's a little dirty, who washed it? Who washed it? Oh, find the person. Scold the person. Right? That's how ungrateful people are. But when God is with you, you are serving the Lord. Whether people pat me on the back and say, all right, say good work, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. I still remember that it was more than 20 years ago. Learn that precious lesson. God is with you. You serve to the best of your ability. Don't murmur, don't complain. Because God has placed in your heart this ministry. And you serve. We may not have the signs like that of King Saul. He was given these signs because his ministry was special. You know how hard it is to be the first king of Israel? People have all kinds of strange expectations. Why? Because they don't know what it's like to have a king. And so certain people who have been given special ministries will be given special signs. Because their ministry is hard, it's very hard. And so they need this kind of signs to reassure them that it is not an accident that you are the first king of Israel. The Apostle Paul was given a very special sign for his calling. He never forgot how Jesus spoke to him when Jesus appeared as a bright light. When he was on his road on the way to Damascus and God struck him blind, he never forgot how he was called. And that kept him going in spite of all the difficulties that he had to experience. But for many of us, perhaps for all of us, our calling and our anointing is not as spectacular, but it's just as important and just as real. Know in your heart that if you are given a particular ministry out of all the hundreds of people in this church, you have been anointed singular by God to look after that small little aspect of work that God has given to you. And no menial task is too menial to be considered being anointed by God for service. To help out in the bus ministry, all you do is to ensure that the children behave themselves in the bus. That's all you do. Get off the bus, collect the children. When they come to church, make sure they get down the steps carefully. You do it week after week, week after week. It doesn't require much effort on your part. You don't have to think, isn't it? Just go in, go up, go in, go up. And yet, you don't realize how important it is until one child falls down and loses all their front teeth. Then you realize how important your task is, isn't it? Don't wait for that to happen. Realize it is important because it is a ministry to the Lord Jesus Christ, and the Lord has placed in your heart this burden to help out in this manner. Thank God for every privilege and opportunity of service. And Saul became another man. Right from the very beginning, we realize that Saul was not a good man. We are told that when the prophets started speaking, after these signs came to pass, look at verse 10, and when they came hither to the hill, behold, a company of prophets met him, and the Spirit of God came upon him, that is Saul, and he also prophesied among them. That is what it means by another man, a new man, a changed man. And it came to pass, and all that knew him before time saw that he also prophesied, there became a proverb that said, what is this that came upon the son of Kish? Is Saul also among the prophets? And one of the same place answered and said, but who is their father? Therefore it came to be a prophet. Is Saul also among the prophets? And when he had made an end of prophesying, he came to the high place. And then when he arrived home, he met his uncle. And the uncle asked him one question. Where did you go? What happened to you? Remember what we said about one of the key marks of a true prophet? You say everything that God has spoken to you. You look at Saul. What did he say? Verse 15. Whither went you? And he said, to seek the asses. And when we saw that they were nowhere, we came to Samuel. Okay, came to Samuel. Look at verse 15. And Saul's uncle said, tell me, I pray thee, what did Samuel say to you? Look at his reply. Saul said to his uncle, he told us plainly that the asses were found. And he stopped there. Whenever the Bible has the adversative but attached to it, it is not good. But of the matter of the kingdom that he has been, without a shadow of doubt, been appointed as king, he kept quiet. He told him not. That is not a good sign. Dearly beloved, just because we have been anointed for service, it does not mean that we will not make mistakes. It does not mean that we will be sinless from henceforth. That our ministry will zoom, take off, everything will be fine. Far from it. You look at this young man. He had just received three undeniable signs from God that he had been called captain of Israel. And the first person that he met when he was asked, what did Samuel speak with you? What did he say and what did he do? He did not tell the truth. He told the half-truth. He kept back. He kept it back. Why did he do that? Because, as you will find later on, that Saul was precisely what Israel wanted. And so God gave to Israel precisely what the people wanted. Remember, they wanted someone who was tall, dark, and handsome. And so God will give such a person to them. But despite what Israel required for their first king, God's calling for Saul was genuine. Every opportunity and privilege that God gave to all his other servants was also given to Saul. In fact, above and beyond what he gave to other servants. You study the calling of the major prophets and the minor prophets, like Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Daniel, Hosea, Amos, Micah, Jonah. You study their calling. Or for that matter, you study King David, how he was called. He never received the three spectacular signs the way that Saul did. And this, I believe, is a testimony even far greater against Saul because of the greater privileges that he received from God regarding his calling and his anointing. In spite of the greater advantage that he received from God, he failed. Right from the very beginning, he failed because he never had a good heart. Just because we have been anointed, it does not mean that we will turn out well. There is this thing called human responsibility. There are many ministers who have been ordained for the ministry by the laying on of hands, as we find in the book of Acts. And yet you realize that they may be called reverend, but their lives have never been very reverend. They have become enemies of the gospel. They have been dereliction in their duties as pastors. They have ruined many lives. They have been laid hands upon. They have been anointed. How fearful a thing it would be one day for them when they stand before the Lord Jesus Christ and to give an account of the many lives that they have ruined. Just because we have been ordained or appointed, anointed by God, it does not mean that there is now no human responsibility. We are still responsible for how we conduct ourselves and our ministry. In the Bible Presbyterian Church, no full-time worker is guaranteed his ordination. And one of the things that the church has laid out as guidelines for ordination is that that person must have served as an understudy to a senior pastor for at least 3 years. At least 3 years doesn't mean that immediately after 3 years, you are ripe for ordination. At least 3 years. The person must realize that a person's ordination is never of right. It is a privilege. It is like a stamp seal by the senior pastor and by the board of elders upon this person, that truly his calling is genuine. And so at least 3 years, his ministry has been observed by the senior pastor and the congregation and the elders and the deacons. And then they will make a recommendation to other senior ordained ministers. And then this person who is now ready for ordination will have to write papers, doctrinal papers, to let us know his stand. And after these papers have been written, the ordination council will go through the papers, and then he will have to go through an interview, and questions will have to be asked for clarification. And after that, the question and answer time is not a formality. After that, then he will be ordained. And after he has been ordained, it doesn't mean that this person will turn out good. That's how frail and weak we are. We tried our best, as you can see from the history of the BP Church. Many ordained ministers have fallen by the wayside. Many have joined the ranks of neo-evangelicalism. And many BP churches, maybe in name, similar to us in constitution, but poles apart in practice. What happened? It goes to show that just because a person may have been anointed for service, it doesn't mean that his service is guaranteed success. There is the human responsibility. And we see this very true in the life of young Saul. He failed his first test. He kept back what he was told by Samuel will certainly happen to him in his life. The second error that he made will be in front of all Israel. Verse 17, Samuel called the people together unto the Lord to Mizpah. Remember, Saul was told by Samuel to wait 7 days. And during this time, Samuel will speak to the people of Israel, verse 18, and said unto the children of Israel, thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I brought up Israel out of Egypt. I delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of all the kingdoms and of them that oppressed you. And ye have this day rejected your God. And that's why they're asking for a king was wrong. They rejected God, who himself saved you out of all your adversities and your tribulations. And ye have said unto him, nay, but set us a king over us. Now therefore, present yourselves before the Lord, your tribes, and by your thousands, God will appoint you your king, just as you have requested. And when Samuel had caused all the tribes of Israel to come near, the tribe of Benjamin was taken. It means by lot. All the 12 tribes. Now let us begin with the tribes. Benjamin was selected. And when he had caused the tribe of Benjamin to come near by their families, out of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin, he drew out the family of Matri was taken. And then out of all the children of the family of Matri, Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And then they started looking for Saul. Where was Saul? Now remember, Saul was told by Samuel, 7 days you wait, it will be the time. Why was he not around? Did Samuel not call all the people to come? Saul should have been there. He was given without a shadow of doubt that he had been anointed by God by the three signs. He hid himself. They couldn't find him. Verse 22. And then they inquired of the Lord. If the man should yet come thither, the Lord had to reveal his presence. Behold, he hath hid himself among the stuff. And they ran and fetched him. And when he stood among the people, he was taller or higher than all the people from his shoulder and upwards. Tall, dark, and handsome. You see, that's what the people asked for. And so God presented Saul in front of all the 12 tribes. Hundreds and thousands of them. They look at Saul. Whoa, he must be the one. And they received him. And Samuel said to all the people, see ye him whom the Lord hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. Right? Look at him. So tall. And the people shouted and said, God save the king. Is this where the English people got their cue from? God save the queen? Well, God save the king. Perhaps this is where they got it from. They have a king now. And then Samuel told the people the manner of the kingdom and wrote it in a book and laid it out before the Lord. And Samuel sent all the people away, every man to his house. And Saul also went home to Gibeah. And there went with him a band of men who sided him, who loved him, whose heart God had touched. But there were the children of Belial. Belial is uselessness. People who are worth nothing. This later on in the New Testament became a nickname to describe Satan. How shall this man save us? And they despised him and brought him no presents, but Saul held his peace. A very strange event, isn't it, to be recorded for us. Majority of the people were very happy, but there was this group of people who were called sons of Belial. They kept back the distance. Can he really be the one? Strange, isn't it? God used sons of Belial, sons of uselessness, to help us realize, take a back look, a further look at Saul. Is he really the one anointed by God? From here onwards, time will tell. Time will tell. He had everything going for him, and yet Saul made a mess of everything. The people asked for a man, for a king that is like all the nations, and God gave it to them. His anointing was real, was genuine, and yet Saul failed. What about us? What about us today? Will the labor of our hands end up in failure, even though God may have given to each one of us a particular area of ministry to do, to serve Him? It may be an anointing from God, but it is up to every servant of His to do it with joy, from our heart, with gladness, with happiness, knowing that every labor done in the Lord Jesus Christ will not be in vain. That's what the Bible promised us in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 57 and 58, isn't it? Let us not be weary in well-doing, but be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. The anointing of the Lord for service is both private in the sense that we know that it is a call from God, and it is also public because we serve people. The people must receive us. The people must know that it is God who has called us. But first, you and I must know that it is God who has called us. Therefore, it is a privilege to serve the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. Do it well. Do it for His glory, as He is the one who has given to us this wonderful ministry. Let us pray. Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank Thee, Lord, for every opportunity and area of service that Thou hast given to Thy people to do. Having realized, O Lord, that no ministry is too menial and too small to be anointed by Thee, help us to realize the deep sense within our hearts that it is Thou who has called us to serve Thee, and it is Thou who has anointed and blessed our ministry. And therefore may every child of Thine, every servant of Thine, give of our best unto Thee, and do it with joy and with great cheerfulness, whatever ministry it is, that knowing that whatever has been done in the Lord Jesus Christ is not in vain. We thank Thee, O Lord, for this church, and we thank Thee, Father, for every fellowship member, for every committee member, every Sunday school teacher, for everyone who has a part to play in serving Thee, in making this church a church after Thy own heart, a church that is faithful. May Thou help us to serve Thee with clean hands and pure hearts. Remember, Father, Thy servant, our senior pastor, Dr. Toh, for Thou knowest the burden that Thou hast given to him. O Lord, we commend him unto Thy hands, as Thou hast called him to serve Thee in Brunei this weekend. May Thou watch over him. May Thou direct and keep his footsteps in the Lord Jesus Christ, that wherever he goes, may he be a blessing to the people. May Thou protect and watch over him and bring him safely back, that he may continue to serve Thee in our midst. We command, O Lord, him and Mrs. Toh, the elders and the deacons and their families, and every Sunday school teachers and their families, and everyone and their families unto Thy hands. Help us as a gathering of believers to serve Thee with unity of heart, mind, and purpose, that knowing that one day all our service will come to an end, because Thou will come and bring us up into the clouds of heaven to be reunited with Thee, never to be separated ever again. And may we hear from Thee the words, "Welcome home, my good and faithful servants. O Lord, strengthen the labor of our hands, for truly Thou who art our Creator, our Heavenly Father, has anointed us for service. May we give of our best unto Thee for Thy glory and for Thy honor. In Jesus' most precious and holy name we pray. Amen."